And for all the messes up that I've done here, and I'm still a pastor, shows the grace of these people right here. Beth told me the one time when we got promoted, she's like, it won't take them long before I'm out. It won't take them long. So she's firmly convinced that she's been promoted here to literally stretch the pastors. And so I think that is her calling it a little bit. So, well, awesome. Well, thank you so much. And it's funny that you're saying that, when you begin to serve, yeah, sometimes at the beginning it becomes disciplined, but God gives you a heart for people. It's this thing where it's like, it's no longer a chore. It becomes like, it's an honor, so it is an honor to serve everyone here and things like that. Is it sometimes tedious getting up in the morning and putting time together? Yes, it is. But we always keep eyesight and understanding that it's my family here, my church family, and the people who are joining us and stuff like this in the body of Christ, it's worth it, for us to come together and worship the Lord and exalt him the way that we do, And the fact that I'm so edified by everybody here, we're all sharing this together, we're all growing together, we're all walking together, and that's just a beautiful thing to me, where it's like I need you just as much as you need me, and it's like we're all just put together in this thing that God's called us to bring us into this unity that we have to. We all grow up into Him, and you know what? That's because we have that. Then it's a guarantee that it's going to happen, Anyways, that'll preach all day too. So I've got the next 3 weeks. Oh, start recording. Okay. So I'm just going to start preaching, and then we'll figure out where to cut things off. So I got 3 weeks for it with you. All right. So I won't go as bad. I really appreciate Giselle for the last few weeks. Man, these are just powerful testimonies and some things that we really need to get. And I really felt like a lot of this, that what we're heading into is like kind of going back to some foundations, to some basics and stuff like that as well, to make sure that we're really, really secure in some things, because the way that just church is moving and the way that we're moving forward is like, this church is going to be pinnacle to the community around us and you as individually, to the people around you as well. And it's like the enemy does not want that to happen. So we need to have some foundation that's really laid out, so really secure, so that when we step out in this thing, it's no longer just head knowledge, it becomes actual experiential knowledge, where we actually are walking this out with the Lord, and the great thing about that is that even though it could be fires, it could be whatever, is it's like we begin to see his faithfulness more and more and more in our lives, to the point where it's like the enemy, you get to that point where you say, I'm joyful in my tribulations, throw what you have at me, enemy, it's just going to grow me more, yeah. Right? I mean, that's where we're headed into. So I got a few perspectives on the next few weeks. I'm going to be talking about walking in newness of life, because for a while there, I thought I was really walking very, very well in newness of life until I started actually experiencing a lot of the life that the enemy was trying to bring my way. Then I started realizing that some of these things I thought I had really settled weren't quite as settled as I thought they were. Does that make sense? And so I'm just going to talk the next few weeks about that. The thing I wanted to kind of discuss a little bit today, and hopefully we'll get through most of it, was sin consciousness, right? I've been walking through a little bit of illness and stuff like this recently, and the first thought that I went to when I started becoming ill was, what did I do? Anybody done that? What did I do wrong? Must have been something. I did something to create this problem, did something to create this, and all of a sudden I started figuring out what it was, what sin it was, what situation I did, what did I not do, right? And it actually made things worse, not better. Does that make sense? And so when I was reeling with the Lord, I was like, what's going on? And he was just saying, we have to get you to this point where you can no longer see yourself in this sinful state. And I thought I had been not seeing myself in a sinful state. I thought I had understood my righteousness and things like that, but I still kept wavering in that. I still kept going to those thoughts of something must have happened to me. In other words, there was a self-centered mentality that happens in this self-sin consciousness that keeps me focused on me and not him. Yeah. Anybody been there? Yeah. Right. Okay, so let's delve into this. Actually, go to 2 Peter. This is my teaser. 2 Peter 1, and then it's for 8 and 9. And if we have time, we're going to get through the rest of 2 Peter today. Otherwise, we'll do it next week. But I'm just going to give you the end portion of this. This is the teaser to kind of set up, okay? So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says, for if these things, and I'm going to go over what these things are a little bit later, right? For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 4 says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. He has eyes closed to something, right? And have forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So no longer can you not even see past the end of your own nose. You're actually blind to truth. Why? Because you've forgotten that you've been cleansed of all your sins. You're sin conscious, right? So how are we going to abound? How are we going to be not barren? How are we going to be fruitful in our lives if we keep this sin consciousness within ourselves, right? We tend to sometimes forget that we've been cleansed from all of our sins, right? And the enemy plays havoc with that, because who's the accuser of the brethren? He can't accuse you to God anymore. The only person he can accuse is you. God's not listening. Right? So this sin consciousness is a big deal. But if you notice, it says, even to blindness, you have eyes closed to something and eyes open to something. Does that make sense? Right? So let's talk about what that looks like. Go with me to Genesis 3. We'll talk about the garden and see what happened there, because this is where we're going to discover how people's eyes got opened and the eyes got closed. All right, so Genesis 3. And I'll just go ahead and start with verse 1, and we'll go through verse 8. And everybody knows the story, but let's delve into it just a little bit more today, all right, and see what exactly happened there. Now the serpent, right, which we know the enemy was using, was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now we know God said, didn't say anything about touching it, and so she's kind of adding some things that she shouldn't add, right? Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, right? For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil, right? Well, he wasn't wrong. There were some eyes that were open. Just the wrong ones, right? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, notice it's all carnal, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed the fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And this is interesting. And then they heard with their ears the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from what? The presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then it says God later had to speak out and say, where are you? Why? Because they hid from his presence. I'm beginning to wonder that before they ate of that tree, they knew his presence. They didn't have to hear him. They knew him. Right? Now they can only hear him, so he had to speak out and say, hey, I'm here. Where are you? So that means that's asking me the questions. Obviously, some eyes were open. Though those eyes were open means that they were closed before. Right? Now they had eyes that were closed, and now that are open, and now they have eyes that were open that are now closed. Am I making sense? So what were these eyes open to? The eyes were open to what? They knew immediately they were self-conscious of their nakedness, their shame, their guilt, and the condemnation. Now, they couldn't put a finger on it yet because the law hasn't come, so they didn't understand that that was sin. The law came to reveal sin, what was going on and the problem and what was happening, so that it would tutor us to realize we need Jesus. Right? They just knew something was wrong because now they couldn't hear. They hadn't had the presence of the Lord, and all they saw was them. Is that fair? Yeah. So their fear, judgment. And I asked the Lord about this. What was the main thing? You know what he said? He said, they could no longer know me. Mm-hmm. They no longer knew who I was. Why do you think that life eternal is to do this? To know the Father and to know the Son. John 17. Why did Paul say, I give up everything. Everything is worthless except to know him. Why do you think right now Jesus came and did everything he did for the main purpose of being able to open our eyes to know him? What a privilege and an honor is now that they, which they lost back in the garden, we now have the ability to do, to know him completely and intimately. Everything is geared towards that, right? So their eyes were closed to knowing him, to that righteousness they had in him. They were separated from him, right? To the point where God had to audibly talk to them because they didn't know, they hid from his presence. When you know the Lord, who hides from his presence? We seek out his presence. We know his presence. We delve into that. Everything is in his presence. I mean, how terrifying that must have been in that moment to lose that ability and only see them. Their nakedness, their shame, their expectation of him only being fear in that moment. They lost the love too. Wow. So their eyes were open to themselves, their self-centeredness, their sin consciousness, and they were closed to that relationship with him, being able to see him, be able to know him, be able to see the righteousness that they had in him. All right, amen? That's good stuff. So so the next verse, let's go to Romans 6:11 real quick. I could teach on Romans all day, but we're going to just do this one verse. It is. Because obviously we know the cross has brought us into this new relationship with him, Jesus. But this verse is one of the verses that we forget about all the time if we forget to practice. Right? I'm in 6:11. Well, I'll go to 10 real quick. For the death that he died, Jesus, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God, right? Likewise, you also, what do? You reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In the garden, they became dead to him and alive to sin. Jesus came back to make it reversed. But it only works when you reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. We've got to make a choice to have eyes open to Jesus and dead to the world and to sin. Right? Now, Jesus has made provision for that. And actually, we're going to go talk about right now one of my favorite healings in the Bible, which is John 9. Because I think he illustrates this very beautifully in John 9. All right, so go with John 9. Everybody good? Am I going too fast? Can I just slow down? I talk fast when I'm excited. You got to slow me down. I'm always excited, especially when I have like two or three sheets. I'm like, let's get through all this. But I slow down. We can take our time. I'll make sure this is so important that we get this. But not only get it, but we also practice it. That we begin to see ourselves the way God sees us. Because if we don't, the enemy will just eat our lunch. Right? And I don't know about you, but how it works in the kingdom is it works by faith, not by sight. So what does the enemy use? He uses sight. God says faith. Right? So we have to see what the provisions are. We have to see what Christ has done and then start believing it. And through believing it, application comes and then manifestation comes. Right? So John 9, we're going to go through this. I love this healing. This is awesome. So chapter 9, verse 1. Now Jesus passed by. He saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, Jesus is like, teaching moment. Right? Because wasn't that the thought process? Yeah. Isn't that not our thought process sometimes today? What did I do wrong that brought this on me? What have I not done right? Even more importantly, it's because I haven't read my word, for 6 hours this week, and that's what's really going on. Right? I mean, I'm just being fair. Right? I haven't prayed as hard. I got to pray harder. Right? As if like some kind of like exertion is going to convince God more. You know, like all of a sudden veins popping out of the temple. Like, I really mean it, Lord. Okay? I mean, that's sometimes the way we think. So as you saw them, they said, hey, who was the sinners? There wasn't even a question of like if he'd done anything. It's like just who did something. Right? Somebody had to do something. So Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And he goes on, of course, I must do the works while it is day. I'll teach on that some other day. But it's interesting, he said, so that God can be glorified in this situation. I wonder if we could start saying the same thing. I'm wondering if whatever situation we're going through, whether it be sickness, whether it be some kind of whatever problem you think you may be having, our eyesight begins to think, well, maybe God can manifest himself through this. Right? Maybe instead of saying, oh my gosh, I can't believe I have to go through this, I'm like, well, the Lord's going to turn this around and make himself known through it. I wonder who's willing to walk through the fire to let God be known with him. Right? It's not like God puts this stuff on us. Right. But if you got to walk through something, make it valuable.
Amen. Amen.
Right? Because I know he will. He'll never have you walk through something that doesn't make something valuable come out of it. Mm-hmm. Right? I think that's awesome. I think it's a good thing to think about right there alone. It's like whatever's going on, whatever situation you're going on right now that you seem impossible, walk with God through it and see him make the impossible possible. Mm-hmm. And then what it becomes is a testimony, not just for you, but the people around you, because man, if God manifests himself through you. We think it all has to be cheerful and all these things that God manifests us through. I think some of the best ways he manifests us through is through the problems. Because the world has problems. They need to see a conqueror. They need to see somebody walking through it who comes out not smelling like smoke. That's what they need to see. Right? I mean, I got to get off that. I'm going to teach all day on that. All right, so he says it must be, so he's talking about this is where God wants to be revealed. And I think you know kind of part of the story there. He spits on the ground, makes some clay. I'm kind of summating some of it so I don't run out of time. But it's come clay, tell him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And then Siloam, that's it. And the guy comes back seeing. Now, Jesus had disappeared at this point, so he didn't know who Jesus was. He only had a name because people started asking him, right? Like, who was this man? In verse 10, go to verse 10 with me. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he said, well, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? And he said this interesting thing. I do not know. I don't know this guy. His name's Jesus, but I don't know him. Right? I think that's just important for a little bit later. Then in verse 13, we're just going to go through this real quick. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Oh, those religious. Right? Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay in my eyes and I watched it and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? Those were the smart ones. And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And he says, well, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who received his sight. You know, you could put 1,000 miracles in front of somebody. They're always going to find some reason to say, throw it away. You know, as much as we say, hey, listen, we want signs and wonders, and we do need those things. We need manifestation of God, and that's great. But there's going to be people who say, there's another reason. Yeah. He's faking it. That guy was never blind. He's just been pretending for 35 years for this moment. Right? He just wanted to be in the spotlight. I mean, it's the biggest trick in the book, right? You know, just pretend like you're blind on the streets in the corner somewhere for 35 years, and then your eyes are open. Because you want to be known or something. I don't know. So. But it's the truth, right? As many times as you see, people will see a miracle, you will find a way to justify it not being God if you really want to.
Yeah.
Always. All right? So they said, who had received a sight? So they called his parents, right? And they asked the parents, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we don't know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone had confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. I think that kind of speaks volume of what kind of relationship he had with his parents. Right? Obviously, if you're in a system that's based upon sin and sickness, right, their parents were probably ashamed of their son. Because he was blind. He was born blind. They were probably getting the same question that the disciples, who didn't even know this guy, asked. Well, who sinned? He was born this way, so it must have been you. Right? Because that's how they thought. That was their thought process. And thinking about the young man who was born blind, obviously, his whole life, he'd been stigmatized as being the first. Again, the disciples who didn't even know him, what was the first thought in their head? We must be a sinner. Something's not right. Something's wrong here. Right? So the parents feared the Jews. They didn't want anything to do with it because they didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. So they said, just ask him, right? And verse 24, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Right? He's talking about Jesus. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, right, that though I was blind, now I see. The guy's got at least he has a good head on his shoulders. Right? Right. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I told you already. You didn't listen to me. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? That did not go over well. So we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to him, this is an amazing thing he said. Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened up my eyes. Right? And look at the next verse. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. This guy's eyes began to open, and I'm not just talking about his physical eyes. He began to see something here, that whole system's wrong. He began to see that his whole life he's been called a sinner, yet his eyes were open. He's like, wait a second, God doesn't hear sinners. He doesn't hear sinners. What does that mean about me? What does that make me? Because he opened up my eyes, and now I see. Now all of a sudden there's something going on here. To me, it's almost like a glimmer of this new hope, this new thought, that maybe that system's wrong, that maybe God does care about me. Maybe God actually values me to the point where I see now, and maybe I never was what I was told I was. You know what I'm saying? Do you see how those two verses kind of like illustrate that? He's saying, we know God doesn't hear sinners. And you say you don't know where he's from, but man, my eyes have been opened. Right? I think that's a pretty powerful turn and shift. Now, verse 32, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who has been born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He's got it right. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins and you're teaching us, cast him out. Right? So Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And this guy said, and he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Because he didn't know him at this point. Remember he said, I don't know who this guy is. Right? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And this guy, then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now he knew him. And then check out what Jesus says next. And Jesus said to him, in verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Right? Now the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, check this out. Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But because you say you see, your sin remains. What eyes were open? What eyes are closed? This guy didn't know Jesus. All he knew was the other eyes of judgment, condemnation, and shame of being a sinner his whole life long. But all of a sudden, this is the illustration of that man. His eyes became open to the truth of who God is. And they came close to the fact he's no longer a sinner under judgment. Because the Pharisees asked that. And Jesus is like, you say you see, your sin remains. So that's the question I'm asking everyone here. Do we still see that? Because we don't want it to remain. Right? What if Jesus opened up this door, this prison cell that we've all been living in, and the door's wide open, yet we haven't walked out in freedom? That's sin consciousness. You see, he was sin conscious his whole life because that's what everyone told him. Yet Jesus set him free. And all judgment was given to the Son and said, you are a child of the Most High God now. You see me, you know me. Because the only response to this, when you understand this, is worship. Yeah. Talk about, it won't even be a problem. You won't even have to force yourself. It'll be a fall down worship when we begin to see the truth of this and how powerful this is in our lives. Right? This is a good one. Good patch of your future. I mean, we got to start using my notes, I guess. All right, so let's talk about let's go to Hebrews and let's talk about this, what it talks about in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and this, the newfound thing here. No, Hebrews 10, go with me to Hebrews 10. Everybody good?
Yes.
Okay. Yes. I might get through this today. Hallelujah. So we're going to go to Hebrews 10. I'm just going to read, I'm going to read a big passage here, so kind of like we just did, so. 10, so this time about the Old Covenant, talking about the old ritual sacrifices they used to do, right? Verse 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. Right? They were like just a shadow of what was to come, what Christ was going to do, right? But it had this problem. You couldn't make people perfect through it. God wants perfect. Right? So why couldn't it make people perfect? Let's go to the next verse. Verse 2. For then would they have not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers, once purified, would have no more what? Consciousness of sins. So if God wants us perfect, it's not about just forgiveness of sins. That would have been just the old covenant. He wants you no more conscious of sin. That's the perfection, not just the forgiveness. You know why? Because consciousness of sin keeps you within the system of sin. Yes. Yep. And God wants you like walking out the jail cell. Right? Because if you're conscious of sin, you'll still be the person in the garden, still looking just at you and not looking at him, and you won't know him. Yeah. Right? That's the perfection that we're talking about here. So the goal is not just forgiveness of sin, it's to get rid of the entire consciousness of sin. Right? That's his goal here. That's what he said. That's why I couldn't make it perfect, because it couldn't accomplish that. Because every time you're repenting, if you will, of those sins and those things that you're doing wrong and you're feeling condemnation and shame and guilt about it, all you're going to do is wind up doing it again. Right? That's the whole like craziness of sin and the system of sin, is the more you focus on it, the more you're going to do. Even when you're trying to overcome it, you're focused on your performance, you're going to keep doing it. You know why? Because you're trying to fulfill your something in something outside of Christ. It doesn't work out. And now you need more fulfillment. Now you're more empty because you feel further away from him. You feel like you don't know him. You feel like you're separated from him. Right? That's how this system of sin works. God wants you outside the system. He doesn't just want us to be living pure lives, because of course we live pure as we are pure. But he wants you to know you're pure because you're outside the system of impurity. Right? Amen? Okay. Let's keep going on that. Go with me to I'm gonna mess this up a little bit. Go with me to Ephesians. I don't have this verse. Ephesians 1:4. I'm just changing things up a little bit here. Oops, went too far. Because I want to talk about this for just a second more, about this sort of whole thing about sin. Ephesians verse 1-4, because I want to see what the Lord... So here we go. Because this is the goal of God. Ephesians 1-4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. When? Way before you were ever born. Okay? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Man, that sounds like a tall order to fill. Doesn't it? You need to walk holy and blameless and pure before me, and that's what I've ordained from the foundation of the world. Good luck. Right? I don't know about you, but I've taken it that way before. Right? I'll go to Colossians chapter 1. And let's see if Jesus has an answer for this. I'm sorry, this wasn't in my... This is going to be 1, verse 21, 22. All right, here, let's see if we got an answer. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind, why? Because of your wicked works. Yet now he has reconciled. Right? This is talking about on the cross. And then he goes on to say, in the body of whose flesh? His flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. There's the answer. For the foundations of the world, he's ordained you to be holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight. And he didn't just say, good luck. He said, okay, I'll do it. Because he knew the works were going to try to keep you alienated from him. Right? You'll never accomplish it. In fact, the more you try to accomplish it, the more you become alienated. Amen? So then he says, I'll do it through my flesh. Not your flesh, my flesh, to present you to me blameless, holy, whatever, holy, blameless, and above reproach. Above reproach, I told you, right? Means unpunishable in his sight. It's funny he didn't say in our sight, because you got to believe it, right? It's in his sight because he's the one who has all judgment, not you. So if you're holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight, how dare you be anything other than that in your sight? Right? That's what he wanted to accomplish from the very beginning. Okay? Fair enough. I just wanted to throw those verses in there. Go back with me to Hebrews 10. All right, so we know that the law having a shadow of things to come, and the sacrificial thing that they were doing, they were going to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish, which is to make you holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight, okay? It's never going to make you perfect. Why? Because it still kept you in the system of sin, because you're still sin conscious, okay? So, verse 3, for in those sin, well, verse 2, well, if we read verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins, but in those sacrifices there's a reminder of sins every year, right? For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Right. Why? Because the sin consciousness still remains. Right? Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. We talked about this last week, right? And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. God didn't want sacrifices. He wanted you. He wanted to have a system in a place in place. They knew it was going to be the sacrifice of his son to not just give you the forgiveness of sins, but to make you perfect in him. So there would be a oneness in him, right? That's why Jesus was like, that's why I came. That's why I came in the body, right? It's not about sacrifice, things like that. That's not really what you wanted. That was just a shadow of the things to come, which was me, right? Previously saying, in verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offering burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second, talking about the covenants, right? By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, how many times?
Once.
For all, right? And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins, can never fix it, right? Neither can this whole thing about me like being sin conscious. And I'm not saying that we don't repent of our sins, but repenting of our sins means start not thinking that what we aren't. We have to start thinking what we are.
Right?
When I'm repenting of my sin, I'm not saying, oh, Lord God, I'm so sorry that I'm this kind of person. You're saying, no, thank you, Lord, that I'm not that person anymore.
Yeah.
Right? That's the difference.
Yeah.
Right? Otherwise, it's just you feeling sorry for yourself, and then what's going to happen is you're going to keep identifying with the very thing that you're not.
Yeah.
Right? Amen? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies were made his footstool. For by one offering he has done what? Perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So obviously, we know that to be perfected in this, we need to be not sin conscious. So there had to be provision for this. Make sense?
Yeah.
All right. But the Holy Spirit also witnessing to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, I will, and in their minds, I will write them. Right? This is an eternal change. New creation reality. Right? New way of living, new way of walking. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will what? Remember no more. Now, where there is remission of sins, not just forgiveness, but remission, there is no longer an offering for sin. Why? Because you know what remission means? As if it never happened. Never happened. God's not up there at the data bank of like, well, this person got a really long list. Right? It's not Santa Claus. Okay? He's not checking some list twice. See what you've done, what you've done wrong. That's the whole point. He's saying by doing that, it keeps you in it.
Yeah, right.
So, what I'll do is I'll be the first. I will remember your sins no more. You have total remission. I'm the one who's made you in my sight pure, holy, and righteous above reproach. Right?
Yeah.
I do it first. So then I empower you to do it too. Right? Because then it says, go on. Therefore, because of this, brethren and sisters, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, because you didn't go into the Holy of Holies.
Right.
That was the veil, right?
Mm-hmm.
Who's the veil now?
Veil now
is Jesus.
Yep.
Right? And he's entering us in to the holiest of holies. So we should have boldness. Why? Because we're sinless before God.
That's right. Amen.
Remission of sins. The only thing keeping you from the throne of God itself is your sin consciousness.
Yep.
Think you're not worthy. It was made for you. Right? All right. So by the holy blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through what? The veil that is what? His flesh. He's the veil, guys. All right? And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So how is the conscience being purified? Well, in the old days, in Leviticus, if you look at when they did the sacrifices, they would take the blood, right? They would smear it on the mercy seat, and then they would sprinkle towards the veil 7 times. And what that was a transference of those sins, and they were supposed to be, those sins were gone, right? But now I'm wondering if the veil is in Jesus Christ sprinkling 7 times to you, the blood, to purify your conscience from all those that forever. Maybe we're not trying to convince God that we're sinless. He's trying to convince us that we're sinless.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
Because he's the veil. And there's no separation anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We're ushered into the holiest of holies. And in that place, he's sprinkling us saying, you have no more sin. You're holy, righteous, and pure before me. It says the Holy Spirit bearing witness of all these things, right? The sprinkling of blood represents covenant. It's what lepers used to do for ritual cleansing. They would sprinkle them 7 times because they're clean.
Yeah.
You need to be, you're done with leprosy? Well, you're clean. Boo, boo, boo. Jesus is saying to all of us, you have no more spots. You're clean. He's sprinkled us with his blood, right? to prove to you, to show you that you don't have a sin conscience anymore. And you can walk in this because he's made provision for it. Right? That's good stuff. Right? All right, so it says, our bodies with, okay, so I'm going to read that verse again, 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Right? You got to believe it. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's what he's done with his blood. Right? And our bodies washed with pure water. It's pure water. Washed with the word, guys. Right? Then it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised it is faithful. He's the one who established it. He's the one who's keeping his promise. And he's the one who is faithful to it. In other words, you can put your entire weight and assurance on it. Right? This is powerful stuff. This is the provision of the cross. Well, we don't have to walk in anything the enemy accuses us again. Because a part of sin is also sickness. Right? Because we don't want to be sick conscious either. Just as much as we don't want to be sin conscious. Right? So you can't tell me there's not provision for that right here too. Right? Because when you become sin conscious, that's going to lead to eventually down the road, it's going to lead to sick conscious. I believe it does. But if we get rid of this sin consciousness, when we get rid of this self-centered mentality, we get rid of this carnal mentality, we start living what Ms. Giselle said, like you start living spiritual-minded, it's a law. It's life and peace. It's not negotiable. When you live spiritually-minded, it's life and peace. When you live carnally-minded, it's going to be death. Plain and simple. These are laws. These aren't something that's like, well, it might work, might not. No, they are established. They are done. Just like you talked about, it's just like gravity. These are laws of the kingdom. This is how it works. All right, how am I doing? Oh, I'm out of time. Okay, well, we'll get to the rest of it next week. Everybody good? All right, so next week I'm going to go over 2 Peter because he kind of shows us a little bit of how to walk this out. Right? So you got to be here next week to see it work. Is that fair? Everybody good? Anybody? Yeah. So we're good. Everybody good? All right, we're beginning to see this. Listen, we got to start seeing the possibility. We got to start seeing and using our imaginations to think, what would it look like if I did no longer think of sins, if I was no longer self-centered, if I no longer carnal-minded, what would that look like? If I no longer had fear in my life, we no longer had to focus on me, we no longer had to focus on the things I've done, my past, things that have been done to me, right? No longer have to focus on things, I can just focus on Jesus. Well, yes, guess what? It is possible. It's not only possible, it's the best way of living. It's a newness and walkness of life that we are supposed to be walking, right? And you begin to see in the Bible, too, that this is the sign of mature Christians. They're enabled to discern, right, where their senses, the good and the bad things, right? And that's where the people begin to eat spiritual meat. So it's absolutely pinnacle in us moving forward in Christ. Absolutely pinnacle, because the only way we're going to mature in him is by the only way to walk in newness of life is if you let go of the old. Yeah. Plain and simple. You never walk in newness of life if you can't let go of the old. Right? Amen? All right. Let me pray and then I'll begin anyway. Father, we're just thankful for this time together and this fellowship, Lord. We're just thankful for your word. We're thankful for most of your son, Jesus Christ, who's came down and made every provision, Lord God, for us, Lord. Oh my goodness, it's bigger and it's more beautiful than we can ever imagine, Lord God, that you have just provided everything for us that we need, Lord, to walk this out, but also to know you. Man, what a privilege it is to know you now, Lord God. Let us never take for granted the fact that every single day we can know you more and more and more. Let us continue to see, Lord God, that as we continue to know you and to just gain in that knowledge and that intimacy with you, Lord God, begin to walk out that life, eternal reality, Lord, by knowing you more. Because you came to give us life and life more abundantly. But we can have that right now, Lord God. We don't have to wait till later. We're just thankful for that, Lord Jesus. And I say blessings on everyone here, Lord God. And we just love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm.